Hey everyone, welcome back to the That You May Know Him podcast. You're listening to episode 205 of the show, and this is part two of our conversation with New Testament scholar Dr. Craig Keener. If you didn't catch the first part of this conversation, you can do that by listening to episode 204. Since Dr. Keener was nice enough to give us almost 2 hours of his time, we decided to break this interview up into two different episodes. Part one is episode 204. Part two is episode 205, which you are about to hear. Whether or not you've already caught the first part of the conversation, I hope that this episode blesses you.
In spirit of being what Blake said and getting us back on on track, I'd love to maybe ask kind of another question back on the back in the line of, you know, continuationism and cessationism. So one of the arguments that I constantly hear about, you know, against continuationism is that it's a threat to the closed canon and the authority of Scripture. For example, if God was to speak through a believer through prophecy, that because that is coming from the Lord, it's God-breathed and therefore needs to hold the same authority as Scripture, but the canon is closed. So how would you respond to an argument like that, that continuationism is a threat to the closed canon?
If all true prophecy from God needs to be regarded as authoritative like Scripture and therefore added to the canon, then our New Testament canon needs to be augmented considerably, because if you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there were, you know, he's expecting at least two or three people prophesying per week per house church. You know, by the end of the first century, we'd be talking about hundreds of thousands of prophecies. Our New Testament would be very big. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah hears from Obadiah that Obadiah hid 100 prophets by 50s in a cave. We don't have their prophecies recorded. Yeah. Many of Elijah's fellow prophets were martyred under Jezebel. We don't have their prophecies recorded. So there are a lot of things that God has said that aren't recorded in Scripture. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm God's child. That's God speaking. But we're not going to put that in Scripture that God said to Craig Keener continuously. Oh boy, it's going to be a very big volume. So that's one problem with the argument. It actually doesn't work during the time Scripture was being formed. There was no competition between prophecy and Scripture. Scripture doesn't encompass all of prophecy. Scripture is selective. It gives us sufficient knowledge for our doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired, profitable for teaching. That includes narrative, by the way, for those who don't think it does, but it's stated pretty well. And Paul appeals to narrative for, anyway, I'm going off on a tangent again. So,
Scripture.
But also, I don't believe that prophecy is meant to give us new doctrine. I mean, we have the full revelation we need in Christ until Christ comes back. So, and when we know as we are known, prophecy is meant to exhort, encourage, comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3, I believe it is. And sometimes it's also meant to correct, like in the book of Revelation, which did make it into the canon, obviously, but Revelation 2 and 3, some of those prophecies are pretty strong. But that doesn't mean it adds the extra biblical prophecies add doctrine to Scripture. You know, you can have false teaching. You can have teaching that goes beyond Scripture. And yet we don't say that teaching is not for today, because it would be dangerous. I mean, you're more likely to get a new doctrine teaching than you are from prophesying, at least the way I've seen prophecy work. But here's the big thing. The danger that they're worried about is a real danger. That's the danger of extra biblical things that contradict scripture. I'm against extra biblical doctrine. But guess what? The doctrine that prophecy has ceased is not taught in scripture. The doctrine that it will cease is not taught in scripture, because it says it will cease when we know fully, when we see him as he is. What that means is that the doctrine that prophecy will cease is itself a post-biblical doctrine, and therefore it's epistemically self-defeating. It's the very thing that it complains about. And therefore it undercuts the practice of scripture, such as texts like don't forbid speaking in tongues and seek the gift of prophecy. Now in practice, there's all sorts of mess that happens with once you allow prophecy. You know, the nice thing, cessationism, the comfortable thing with it is if you throw out the baby with the bathwater, you get rid of the bathwater. But the disadvantage is what you do with the baby. So,
you know, this is going to be another off script question, Dr. Keener. And I'm sorry for that. It's never actually connected in my mind the way it just did as you were talking, which is I've met, and I'm not by any means saying all cessationists are this, but you know, I've met dispensationalists who say that the book of James and the book of Hebrews don't really apply to us today. I know of reformed people in the past, like I think Luther had a big problem with the book of James being in the canon. It's never dawned on me that on one hand, you know, in this sort of general camp, because again, I don't want to like, I'm not trying to single anybody out. We have, hey, prophecy is a threat to scripture, which what you're saying is who's saying that prophecy is on the level of scripture? Scripture is what we're supposed to measure it by. But then on the other side of the same camp, there's people who are in a way discrediting the very canon itself when they say things like James is written to Jewish Christians in the last days, or Hebrews is written to the 12 tribes and doesn't apply to Gentile. Have you ever heard the, I'm sure you've heard these notions.
People have various ways of saying, not all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. A canon within a canon. Luther's canon within a canon had to do with things that teach justification by faith are more central. So he valued John over the synoptics, valued Paul definitely over the general epistles, had some questions about Revelation, and especially questions about James. Luther did, I mean, I thank God for what Luther did. And the question of canon was a legitimate one for him to raise. But I think Calvin actually did better on that, saying the Spirit bears witness to all of Scripture and tried to draw theology from all of Scripture. I think he did better than Luther on that. But we profit from their insights. At the same time, reformed and always reforming is a great idea.
Amen.
I mean, whether you call yourself reformed or not, or Protestant or whatever you call yourself, I mean, we recognize that the gospel is central. Some things in Scripture are more central than others, and Scripture itself teaches us that. But it also teaches us that all of it's inspired and profitable for teaching.
Yeah.
So.
You know, I think you're the perfect person to ask this question to, because one of the biggest things that I see as sort of a chink in the armor of the ultra-reformed evangelical church, and I'm thinking mainly of our cessationist brothers and sisters, is this emphasis on the intellectual side of Christianity. And I totally get it as someone who loves the Bible. And I know you love the Bible, but one of the reasons I've looked up to you as a scholar is because you have a love for Scripture, but also it's not put in this box where it becomes just this. When I read your work, it doesn't feel like I'm doing an intellectual exercise. It feels like I'm trying to know the God behind Scripture. And I had a friend of mine who's a mentor, who's actually older than you, Dr. Keener. And we listened to,
that's hard to believe,
an interview that you, what's that?
That's hard to believe. Older than me.
Yeah, no, I just mean that to say, like, he's not my age. Oh yeah. I could see how that might've sounded like, wow, Dr. Keener, he's older than you, but no, I didn't mean it that way. I just meant he's not my age.
I'm joking.
I know you are, but, we were listening to an interview of yours, and he and I talk about this a lot. How do we guard against this intellectual push in Christianity where everything is about our ability to exegete, and we know that we're right because we exegete the Bible, and we exegete, and go find yourself a pastor who exegetes the Bible and sit under that. You know, these things you hear all the time. And he paid you the compliment of saying, that gentleman seems like he has a sanctified intellect. It's not just this intellectual exercise, like very learned and very passionate about the details and the history and the truth of Scripture, but we're not putting all of our trust in our ability to be Bible exegetes separate this thing out. And I don't know if you could speak to that.
Oh, that's right. 1 Corinthians 14 corrects the abuse of tongues, but 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. There's also a danger of pride in our intellect. Now, I think that there are many parts of the charismatic movement that could really profit deeply from the Reformed emphasis on the intellect.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. And I think there are many Reformed circles that could profit very deeply from the charismatic emphasis on experiential relationship with God. And actually, in my book, Spirit Hermeneutics, I use the language experiential, and probably relational would have been a better term to apply. But in Mind of the Spirit, I tried to show how Paul emphasizes the mind as well, having the mind of Christ. But it's actually part of this relational dimension as well. And Jonathan Edwards is an example of somebody who talked about that. He talked about the mind being suffused by the Spirit. So Romans 8, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit.
Yeah.
But also Romans 8, verse 5, talks about the mind of the Spirit.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 14 talks about when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So affective dimension of the person. But also he talks about interpretation. And he talks about prophecy being intelligible. You know, and he says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. When I pray with my understanding, which in context, the immediate context is talking about the gift of interpretation, that's with the understanding. Both of those are gifts from the Holy Spirit in chapter 12. And so God's Spirit works with us in both ways. And sometimes we're only sympathetic to the way that we've experienced. Or sometimes we put the others' gifts on a pedestal and play down the value of our own. And I think we need to welcome both. I mean, Acts 19:9, you've got Paul teaching in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And pedagogic intellectual activity, academic activity, so to speak. But in the same context, people are stealing his work aprons and stuff and putting them on, I don't know if stealing, but taking his work aprons, putting them on sick people. They're getting healed. It's not like there was this dichotomy for Paul, but there was in U.S. history a lot. You had the East Coast educated elite, and then you had the frontier evangelists, and sometimes they look down on each other. Maybe the educated elite more looking down on the others. Our pride is not a good thing. And it keeps gifts in the body that need each other. It keeps the body separated. I lament sometimes, but to put it in a semi-humorous way, you've got some churches where the body amputates certain members of the body And you've got some other churches that pile up the amputated members. I mean, neither one is whole.
Yeah.
Ideally, you know, I mean, God can work through a body that's not whole in the ideal sense. But ideally, most of us are happy if we've got two arms and two legs and two eyes. And I'm happy to have one nose, one mouth. But anyway.
Me too.
Yeah. Something I think about is, you know, the emphasis from many on the Reformed Protestant side of the idea of sola scriptura, and, you know, the belief in the infallible word of God, which I absolutely believe that, you know, God's word is infallible. But I think the problem that I've realized is that men and our understanding is not infallible, and our interpretation is not infallible. So to not have reliance upon the Holy Spirit and having that experience, right? We're missing a huge part.
And being open to correction, we learn, we grow. And that's part of epistemic humility, where, yeah, we know God knows everything, we don't, and we have more to learn and be open to. So,
Dr. Keener, we were going to ask you about, you know, like your beliefs about the, you know, specific operation or manifestation of the gifts and how people go about pursuing those things. But I think, since I want to be respectful of your time and we're having such a great conversation anyway, maybe we could keep it a little more general. And I know you've mentioned a couple times what happened to you 2 days after you were saved and you had the experience of the presence of God. And I think I know where you're going, but I'd love for you to tell us about that. And also maybe you could touch on, you know, we've had listeners reach out to us and say, hey, you know, I've really been enjoying the series on spiritual gifts, but I've never spoken in tongues. I've never prophesied. I've never, you know, prayed for someone and had them recover, but I want to earnestly desire these things. How do I go about doing that without going off the rails or on the other hand, maybe, you know, getting discouraged? So maybe you could tell us a little bit more about your story and then also kind of touch on that advice for Christians who are eager for these things and open to them.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think if we experience the Spirit in one way in our life, it helps us. It gives us kind of a bridge to experiencing the Spirit in some other ways as well. So like if you've experienced the Spirit working through you, sharing your faith or tongues or just praying in your own language, then that can be a bridge for you recognizing the work of the Spirit in other ways and being open to it. There's some gifts I pray for. Well, we pray for them for the body as a whole, because some things people need. I mean, there's so many people who are sick who need healing. Not that it always happens, but some people seem to pray for it with more frequent results than others do, and cultivating that and hearing from God prophetically. I mean, in my experience, usually that's been using the language of Scripture to edify or exhort, or comfort, or whatever. But anyway, my experience 2 days after my conversion, now that I was a Christian, I walked into a nearby church where sometimes the pastor had seen me when I was younger running on the way to school, and in the rain, and he'd pull over and give me a ride. And that wouldn't be probably safe today, but probably got his seat wet back then. But anyway, but he'd been nice to me. And so I always thought, well, if I ever visit a church, that would be one I could visit and you know, not blab to everybody, oh, you guys are stupid. You anyway, so I visited there that Sunday, and I was thinking, oh boy, what if everybody here has supernatural powers? Because I've been an atheist so long, they can probably look at me and tell that I was an atheist. They actually didn't have supernatural powers, for which I was quite grateful at that point. But that night, I went in the morning. I got there later than the service began, well, later than the Sunday school began. But they invited me to come back that night. I came back, and the pastor said, now, you told me today that you had gotten saved. Are you sure you're saved? I said, well, I don't know if I did it right. So he led me in the, you know, the traditional sinner's prayer, which was, you know, basically, yeah. It's the, I believe I was really saved 2 days earlier, but anyway, at this point, then I could not have to worry about whether I did it right. Thank God. You know, if I had, what if I'd walked into a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall or something like that? But anyway, God.
Thank God.
Yeah,
God is sovereign.
So he took me aside, led me in that prayer, and I started praising God and thanking God for what he'd done. And I was overwhelmed like 2 days before with the sense of God's awesomeness and greatness. And it was like, wow, God, you are so great. How can I thank you enough? With the words of my mouth, I would need you to give me the words to praise you that would be worthy of you. Huh. And God knows lots of languages. It started coming out in another language. Yeah. And being the intellectual that I was listening to it coming out and trying to figure out, okay, I think this is the verb. This sounds like the intensive form of evocative, and you know, listening to all this stuff.
Yeah.
But for like, I don't know, maybe an hour or two, and just a joy that I'd never felt before. And again, I'm not saying it happens to everybody the same way, but it doesn't happen to everybody the same way. In fact, my wife has not prayed in tongues. She'd like to, but she hasn't done it. The pastor at the church where I attend, he was pastoring for a long time when I think it was like 2 years ago or so. One day he started praying in tongues. It doesn't happen to everybody exactly the same way. And as far as the joy, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Acts 13:52, it says they were all filled with the Spirit and joy. But, you know, it doesn't happen to everybody exactly the same way. So I'm not trying to make this a pattern for everybody. But just to say, that one was easy. I didn't have to seek it. I had never heard of it. I didn't know what it was. I just knew I was experiencing worshiping God, and he was giving me the words.
Yeah.
But the gift of prophecy I did pray for. And there were some times after that where I think I kind of wished I didn't have it, because some of the things I was sent to tell people. But mostly, still I pray in tongues regularly. Sometimes I'm not even thinking about it. I'm just doing my work, and just my spirit is praying that way. Huh. But obviously, my most public gift, and the one that I minister in most and most consistently, is teaching now. I don't prophesy as much now. But, yeah.
I'm thankful that you said that about prophecy, because we've tried to do our best to faithfully, you know, receive scripture on that topic. And one of the things that we kept coming back to was, you know, it doesn't seem like often – first of all, it doesn't seem like prophets typically have an easy job. And second of all, it sure does seem like a lot of times they're asked to give messages that aren't necessarily well received by, at least by our flesh, and, you know, and at least by our self-preserving nature. Thank you for sharing about those things. And as it pertains to the gift of miracles and faith and healing and faith. I got to think that there is some connection between. So, okay, actually, let me frame this question a little better. I was recently listening to a conversation between your friend, Dr. Michael Brown. Mm-hmm. At least you guys co-authored a book together.
Yeah, we're good friends.
Yeah, yeah. Dr. Sam Storms, who I think you're connected with. Friends. Yeah. And they were finally having a sit down with Justin Peters and Jim Osman and some of these fellas who, you know, they kind of tend to go back and forth on things. And they were, where was I going with this? We were talking about the nature of tongues. Thank you. Okay. Sorry. Just popped back into my mind. They were talking about how in the charismatic church, we see miracles happen, not all the time. There's no formula. There's no template, but we pursue these things and faith does play a part in it. Mm-hmm. And Justin and Jim were kind of, you know, responding like, well, yeah, I mean, sort of it does, but also God's sovereign. And if he wants to heal, I mean, Jim kept saying, if God wants to heal Justin right now, he will. And he kept saying that. And then
he said, if he wants to heal him right now, he can.
He can. Yeah. you've seen this back and forth.
Yeah.
And Dr. Storms is like, I've been praying. This was my favorite part of the whole 4 hours. I've been praying for Justin's healing quietly in the spirit this whole time or in tongues. And I was just like, that was great. Classic line. But how do you understand? I mean, does our faith play a role in how we see things come to pass? You know, when we pray in faith, does that matter? Or is it, you know, is it just, it's up to God, and if he's going to do it, he is, and if he's not, he isn't.
Well, you don't actually have to force a choice between faith and God's sovereignty, because God may be inspiring your faith. So
That's good. Yep.
Having said that, yeah, God doesn't always heal everybody. I don't understand why we don't see it more often, but we do see it plenty enough to know that it happens. But Justin and
Jim Osman,
they both acknowledge that sometimes those things do happen,
yeah,
in their circles too. And actually, I actually thought there was a lot of common ground when I watched that.
Definitely.
And I actually thought that if the things that they were reporting about some of those big name people are true, yeah, maybe false prophet could be a, you know, yeah. But I haven't like Mike and Sam, I don't have time to, you know, I'm doing my research. I don't have time to watch, you know, televangelists or things like that. So
yeah.
I don't want to comment on things that I haven't researched and haven't seen. So I think they made some good points about things we need to watch out for. At the same time, if the conversation had gone more into the difference between continuation and cessationism, I think that would have been more productive biblically, because you can actually deal with the biblical material there rather than just, this person's a false prophet. Well, I don't know that they're a false prophet. Well, right. You should know that they're a false prophet. You know, right. We don't have time to do everything. So I understand that. And we don't know. You know, some quotations could be cherry picked, but then again, some of those were pretty, well, some of them, not all of them, but yeah. Okay. I'm digressing too much. Back to the point. Faith in the Gospels often is associated with healing. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Yeah.
That's pretty common in the Gospels. It's not always stated in the Gospels. And sometimes God does miracles despite our lack of faith.
Yeah.
So, for example, when the storm is stilled and Jesus says, where's your faith? And the disciples are like, oh, look what he just did.
Yeah.
That wasn't their faith. I mean, who had faith to make the burning bush burn? It wasn't Moses, for sure.
Oh, yeah.
So great point. Sometimes God does things to invite faith, and we can respond. Sometimes people respond with what Johannine scholars call signs faith, but it can mature, doesn't always, but it can mature to become saving faith. where we trust God for salvation. And yet saving faith can also grow in terms of miracles. I mean, you look at Abraham. He believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness, Genesis 15:6. But that kind of faith was one thing. So right after that, he says, okay, God, you told me about the son. What about the land? You promised me a seed and the land. And so God speaks to him again. But the very next chapter, they're getting a surrogate mother, you know, Hagar.
Yeah.
And God has to speak to him again in chapter 17. And 18 speaks to Sarah. In Genesis 22, so Abraham now has a son. He's given up. He's given up other things. And now God says, sacrifice. You know, I told you I'd give you this son. I told you through this son, your seed would be like the stars of heaven. Offer him up as a sacrifice to me.
Yeah.
And Abraham, it doesn't say what he was feeling. It doesn't have to tell you, probably.
Yeah.
The kind of faith that you see in Genesis 22 is beyond the level of faith that was needed in Genesis 15. It doesn't take all that to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But to believe that God will still keep his promise, even when we offer the promise completely up to him. But he had been through trials, testing over the years. He'd seen God's faithfulness. He'd suffered, but he'd seen God's faithfulness. And he knew God's word is faithful. Yeah. He could trust God's word. And what is faith? Sometimes people think, oh, I don't have enough faith. I've actually often struggled with it. I don't have enough faith for this.
Yeah.
But it's not how big is our faith. It only takes the mustard seed. It's how big is the God in whom is our faith.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need to trust in our faith. That's not the object. Faith is only as good as its object. If my faith is in my faith, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
But if we trust in the one who's trustworthy, we have faith in the one who's faithful. We rely on the one who's reliable. That's what faith is. We know God is as good as his word. And of course, today we have a fuller revelation of that word than Abraham had. And so we have more we can trust, but we've also seen more. I mean, we have the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of the future resurrection. We know our destiny in Christ. And so we can live in accordance with, anyway, I'm going off, but yes.
Beautiful.
The climax, you know, Jesus commands things to be healed. He casts out demons. He stills with the word. He stills the storm, stills the wind and the sea. And the climax of that motif in Mark's gospel is in 11:23. You know, after Peter sees Jesus curse a fig tree and comes back the next day, and whoa, it's withered from the roots. Wow! As if he's not seen Jesus do stuff before. Jesus says, if you had faith, well, no, he doesn't. I was conflating with Matthew there. Sorry. I was going to say like the mustard seed. He says, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done for you.
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of other interpretations of that, but the straightforward one, I mean, the way Paul uses that same saying, if I had faith that I could move all mountains.
Yeah.
So it's hyperbole. It's a rhetorical overstatement. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
So, no, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt.
I need to be interrupted.
No. I just as we're on this topic of faith, biblically speaking, do you see saving faith as being any different from faith to move mountains? And then it's part two of this question. If so, does that present any sort of inconsistencies when it comes to the idea of the gifts are no longer for today? Because the Bible mentions that faith is a gift, right? And no cessationist brother that I know would say that faith has passed away.
And saving Paul, faith, you mean? Yeah.
Yeah, saving faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Paul also says God measures to each of us faith for this gift and faith for that gift. So we have faith for different gifts. So there is a sense in which there's a difference between saving faith and faith for this or faith for that. You can't say to somebody, because you don't have faith for this, you're not saved. That's right. Saving faith is sure. more basic than that, in a sense. But it's not like it's different in terms of the one in whom the faith is, or that we're the ones doing the believing. It's just what we're believing God in relation to.
Mm.
But ultimately, we want to believe him in relation to everything he said. And that kind of faith, though, as we see from the example of Abraham and others in the Bible, that kind of faith is not just faith that God will do something, but faith even in the face of when God doesn't do something.
Amen.
God is faithful. He's worthy of our trust no matter what. And one of the people I interviewed was a cardiologist who felt led to pray over a patient. Well, patient, I guess you'd call him a patient. He'd been flatlined for 40 minutes. Mm-hmm. He'd already signed the death certificate. He felt like God told him to go back and pray for this man to have a second chance to know the Lord. He didn't feel any faith. He was just obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Shocked him with the paddle one more time. But normally, even after a minute or two of being flatlined, you're not going to get a normal heartbeat back. The guy was even, I mean, you could tell by looking at him, already the oxygen supply had been cut off because his heart wasn't pumping. He was a white person, but his face and hands had turned black. But he hit him with shocked him one more time with the defibrillator, and immediately the heartbeat was normal. Huh. And the guy didn't have brain damage. This is obviously a miracle. Six minutes with no oxygen, irreparable brain damage starts in. And the guy did come to know the Lord. Dr. Crandall sent me a picture of him baptizing, participating in this guy's baptism as the guy came to know the Lord. But the backstory is that Dr. Crandall's son, Chad, died from leukemia before this. And he had prayed and prayed, and he prayed for God to raise his son from the dead. And that didn't happen. And so like a year later, what's he going to do when God prompts him to pray for somebody else?
Hmm.
He had reason to say, okay, I don't believe this stuff. Or at least, I don't believe God's going to answer my prayer. But led by God, he prayed, and God did that. I have a friend in Nigeria where, I was asking him, I was writing that first book of miracles. I asked him, do you have any stories of any miracles? He said, no, not very many that I've seen, but he sent me 7 pages. But one of the, Nigeria, maybe more than some other place, but he sent me, one of the ones he sent me really stuck out to me. It was this, he was doing research in one of the villages. He has a PhD from Oxford Center for Mission Studies. He was doing research in one village. This was before the PhD. And neighbors, I think it was a non-Christian village or almost entirely non-Christian village, neighbors brought over their child. They said, our child died. You're a man of God. Can you do something? And he took the child aside for a couple hours and prayed and handed him back to the parents alive. And I said, thinking, okay, well, maybe he just prays for everybody who's dead. And once in a while, it's a misdiagnosis, he's not a medical doctor, right? So I said, have you ever prayed for anybody else to be raised from the dead? He said, yeah, once, my best friend. Mm-hmm. And he didn't come back. God is sovereign. but for his glory, he'll often do things in this life. And whenever he does it for anybody, it's a gift to all of us, because it's a reminder to all of us of his promise of a world made new. Jesus paid for that. God's going to renew the world. There's going to be no more sickness, no more death. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, those of us who love him. And when he does a miracle for anybody, those are signs of the kingdom in the Gospels. It's a foretaste to remind us there's a time coming when we're all going to be made completely whole.
Amen. I can't think of a better couple of stories, testimonies to wrap up our conversation with than that. It sounds, not only do I think of how redemptive God is personally toward his people in the doctor who lost his son, but then it sounds like God just gave him the gift of leading him into a situation where his faith and everything was going to be completely restored and redeemed. And those stories sound to me like God teaching his people to trust in his character, not necessarily in the outcomes that they receive. And that's the takeaway for me. And to your point, and Dr. Keener, last year on this podcast, we taught through Revelation, and your commentary became a huge, great, great source and benefit. And I've got a lot of your books, and I never would have thought that the NIV application commentary would be my favorite one of yours, but it is, because I spent so much time in it. But the theme that I kept feeling like the Lord was illuminating in me as I was working through Revelation, and I think you confirmed this a lot for me, was just how much our hope is supposed to be in what's to come. And not, we have God, he's with us now. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He's with us, and he wants us to be aware of that and live like that. But the hope is not in seeing all these things happen now, even though we pursue them and have faith for them, but it's in what he's doing and what he's bringing to us one day in the future.
Yeah. What he's already done in Christ is the, that set the basis for everything else. And that's our hope. We will be with him forever. And he's already with us. He's given us the Spirit. And I think continuationists and cessationists agree on that, even if I think they're inconsistent on some of it. Well, we're all inconsistent on some things, right? So I don't believe virgin births are for today, as I said earlier. So
one day we're all going to be in agreement. And, you mentioned earlier that not all prophecies in the Bible, our New Testament would be really big. But I often think about, man, when we get to heaven, is there going to be like this ability to rewatch things that I read about in the Bible that I pictured so many times? You know, I would love to just have been a fly on the wall when Philip's daughters were prophesying to Paul. And, you know, then Agabus comes down and is like, man, if we get to watch that on replay and have the people who were there, you know, kind of doing the play by play, I'm going to be pretty stoked for that. There'll probably be things I'm more stoked about when we get there. But, hey, Jesse, do you have any other questions? I want to be, Dr. Keener, you've been so gracious with your time. You've been with us for over 90 minutes. I want to get you on with your evening, but
no, Sam, I think we could question him all day, but that's not fair. You need sleep and you have a family. Thank you so much.
I'm a night person. So the sleep, it's not time to sleep anyway, but what I don't want to do is scare off potential watchers saying, no, that video is not that one. That one's too long. I'm not going to watch that.
No. This will attract plenty of watchers, Dr. The Lord will bring the people it's meant for.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for all of your time. This was really great. We appreciate having you on.
And before we sign off, so this is the main thing we were going to talk about tonight for our listeners. Well, we talked about what we were going to talk about, but Dr. Keener did write a book on miracles. It's a 2-volume book. This is volume 1. Dr. Keener, I would imagine this, along with Miracles Today, which is more for the average reader, maybe?
Although it has the newer accounts in there, some of the newer accounts in there have stronger documentation than some of the early ones because I have more access to them now.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. The story right in the beginning of Miracles Today with Barbara Comiskey. Mm-hmm. We actually made a video about that story and basically read, we gave you credit. We said, we're going to read from Dr. Keener's book, but that was stirring.
She did pass away a couple of years ago from COVID, but she never, 40 years, no relapse with multiple sclerosis. And incredible. The instantaneous character of the healing when she was in that condition, all three of her doctors agreed is a miracle. Well, you read from it, but yeah. Now, I think you may have said earlier that actually you did qualify it. I was going to say, I think you said earlier, I write a lot on miracles and the spirit and stuff, but the thing, most of my pages are commentaries. So, pulling in a lot of background. So on a popular level, probably the IVP Bible background commentary is, yeah, you have that?
Can I show it? Yeah. Oh, I got it. Oh, yeah.
So it gives like a short version, concise Bible background in each passage. If you want the long version with the details that are, the thousands of pages books, I'm still working on them, but some of them are done. Some of them I'm in process. So.
You did write a little commentary on Acts, right, Dr. Keener?
Yeah, I did. Cambridge published my, I think it's like 700 pages. So, which considering it's 28 chapters, 700 pages is pretty short. And I wrote a short one and a long one on Galatians, a short one and a long one on Matthew, and John and some other.
Is there one on Corinthians from?
There's a short one on First and Second Corinthians with Cambridge. I haven't had time to write the long one yet. Yeah. There's a short one on Romans too. I was planning to start with Paul, but the opportunities came in the Gospels first, and that's where a lot of my doctoral work was. So,
yeah. But the little one, I mean, when I said the little one on Acts, I was actually thinking of the Baker one, which took you how many years? That's not little. It's four or five.
Yeah. See, I would look 10 years younger than this if I hadn't written it, right? So, because it took me about 10 years. It's 4,500 pages, 45,000 or so extra biblical references from the ancient world. So that's really my expertise. These other things I went into because I believe the Bible, and when people would say, well, these things can't be true in the Bible because they never happen, I'm like, well, actually they do happen. And so I needed to start gathering some of the evidence, but
But for the beginner, the beginning Bible student who's listening to this, would you recommend of all your books, IVP for someone who just wants help reading the Bible?
Yeah. The background commentary, because the main thing you should read is the Bible. Right. And so this just gives you background. It's not meant to, explain the theology or something like that. So in other words, you can study inductively, read the text in context, and then you have questions about what is this about the head coverings? What were those used for? What about these holy kisses? And things like that. So,
awesome.
And then there's also the love story of my wife and me. Impossible love. That's on a very basic level. I mean, that's even more basic than the background commentary. And there is one that's pretty basic about the spirit that deals with the gifts of the spirit and so on. It's called Gift and Giver, Gift and Giver. Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Your book that you co-authored it with your wife, right?
Yes.
Well, I have
a friend. This is the exciting part. That's.
Yeah, absolutely. I have a friend who actually knows you. I'll, I'll tell you about him afterward because I don't want to throw his name out there without asking. But when I told him you were coming on, he was like, "You still haven't read Impossible Love? How could you not?" So I gotta get that one and read it.
I have a scholar friend who says, "That's your best book." I'm like, "Wait a minute, you're a scholar."
That's because my wife wrote part of it. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
Well, you know, I really wanted to ask you about your Bible reading habits and things like that, but we will save some of this in the hope that one day we'll get to pick up the conversation. And Dr. Keener, do you mind if we pray for you on the way out?
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you.
Okay. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to even be in this position to do another episode of the That You May Know Him podcast. We give you praise and glory. We hope, Lord, and we ask that you would empower this episode to bless everybody who would come across it, that you would use it to glorify yourself, to edify, encourage, and equip your people. And Lord, we want to thank you especially for the gift of Dr. Keener, and we ask that you would continue to bless him and his ministry and his servanthood as he continues to lay down his life in the field that he's in for your kingdom, for your glory. And Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks. And again, we ask that you would continue to sanctify this work and use it for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you too, Dr. Keener. Jess, you all good? I'll close this out.
Yeah. Let's sign us off.
Okay. You've been listening to the That You May Know Him podcast. Illuminating biblical truth, applying it to faith, life, and culture so that you can know and love Jesus Christ like never before. If you want to learn more about our podcast or our ministry, you can go to our website, thatyoumayknowhim.com. If you would like to subscribe to our podcast, you can do that on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. And if you got anything out of this video, you can also like it and subscribe to our channel on YouTube or Rumble, or wherever you're listening or watching us now. Of course, the best place to watch and listen to all of our stuff is right there on our website. And again, it's www.thatyoumayknowhim.com. For Jesse and for Dr. Keener, I'm Blake Barbera, signing off for now. Stay blessed, live loved, and we will talk to you next time on That You May Know Him.
If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. Also, please consider giving us a 5-star review and telling your friends to subscribe as well. We're available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, or wherever you listen to podcasts. Also, don't forget to subscribe on YouTube and check out our website for tons of free, biblically based content like Bible studies, devotionals, articles, and Bible teachings. The That You May Know Him podcast is produced by That You May Know Him Ministries, Durham, North Carolina. You can visit our website at thatyoumayknowhim.com.